Be reading from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Amen.
Good morning. What a beautiful day. Be with God's people. Be worshiping. To know we're in the presence of God, I tell you, it doesn't get better than this. And I had a high school friend on Facebook, happens to be a Catholic, put on Facebook today, well, if Jesus could raise from the dead, I guess I can get out of bed today. And I'm glad you got out of bed today. I'm glad you came. I'm glad you decided that this was worthwhile. Because I tell you, it has been. To sing the songs we've sang about the 10,000 reasons we have to worship God and to tell Him how good He is and to praise Him for His creation, and to hear a lesson that Terry preached earlier that was powerful about the very same passage I'm going to use. Not the same lesson. I didn't rob it, but I do want to use the same passage today and talk about this great commission that we have. So keep your Bibles there. I know there's a clicker here somewhere that we will go through. On your money, as you know, you have the statement, "In God we trust." And whether all those who spend this money believe that statement, it really actually is our national motto. It's a statement that Americans are supposed to believe. In God we trust. Well, as Terry talked about earlier, we've got this commitment that we are told to make in the Great Commission. That we are to go make disciples. Well, how do you make disciples? You baptize them and you teach them. Kind of a two-step program we got there. You baptize people and then you teach them. And we know that's really not something that's hard for us to understand. We understand what it means. If you didn't before today, you do now because Terry did a great job explaining it. That you go out there and you turn people into disciples, those who are trying to be like Jesus, those who are following after Jesus, that's not hard to understand. You try to teach people not only how to make a commitment to Jesus, but how to have His character, how to have His purposes, how to follow the same examples that He laid for us. And to be honest, and this is probably the part we struggle with more, it's not that hard to do. You go up and you tell them about Jesus. And as Terry did a good job, if you can tell them about donuts, you can tell them about Jesus. You know, we don't have a hard time talking about the things we love. We don't have a hard time talking about the things we're passionate about. There's a big... if you read any sales manuals or books on how to become a good salesman, which I'm not a great salesman, but you read manuals on that, they tell you the form of communication. You can talk to anybody about the same four things, and it's FORM, family, occupation, recreation, or money. You can talk to anybody about those four things because most people are passionate about their family, either how much they love them or hate them. Most people are passionate about their job. Most people love to talk about what they love to do, whether that be boating, whether that be music, hunting, whatever it is. We talk about what we love. Most people love money, so they don't mind talking about it. Well, my question to you is, if we love Jesus and we love the gospel message and we love what it means to be God's people, aren't we going to talk about it? And that's not going to be hard for us to do if we really love him about whom we talk. And it's really not hard to find opportunity. I don't know if y'all do raising hands here, not in the spiritual sense. But let me ask the question. How many of you in here know somebody who needs the gospel? Raise your hand. So it's not hard to find opportunity, is it? So in reality, it's not a hard commandment. Go, find somebody who needs Jesus, and talk to them about the Jesus whom you're passionate about. That's not hard to do. It's not hard to find the opportunity. Yet, for some reason, it's not being done. And so somewhere there is a disconnect between the commission and our commitment to it. There's a disconnect. And my job, at least as it's been explained to me so far, is to make that connection, is to help us not only be passionate about what we believe in, but be committed to sharing that with others. And so I want to talk to you about why you know, how to make that connection today. And it goes back to that money thing. In God, we trust. You see, the reality is we need courage when it comes to sharing the gospel. It's not an issue of opportunity. It's not an issue of talent. It's not an issue of knowing what to say or who to talk about or how to say it. The issue is most often an issue of courage. Is that for whatever reason we have been told by our society, by our family, by our environment, by our history, our experience, we've been told you don't talk about Jesus. And so we've quit talking about Jesus. And then we get nervous when it comes up. You ever felt that way? God just out of the blue opens the door. And it's like it gets dropped in your lap. This person just brought up Jesus for me. And we don't do it. We chicken out. We, for whatever the reason, I don't get it, but I've done it too, so you know, you're not alone with this. But we, for whatever reason, we decide, you know, even though the opportunity's been given, the door has been opened, they have asked, tell me about God. Tell me about Jesus. Tell me what you believe. And we go, and then you change the subject. Anybody ever have that happen? I mean, I have. And it's not an issue of opportunity or ability. You know what to say. You just don't know if you can say it. And we lack the courage that we should have. Maybe it's because you feel untrained. Well, I want to read a couple of passages to you real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 31, the bold statement Moses makes here. He's kind of giving his farewell address. He's old, 120 years old. He knows he's getting to the end. God has told him he's getting to his end. And he says this, be strong, this is chapter 31, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Now, here, and the reason I equate this to being untrained is that here Moses is leading a bunch of sheep herders, farmers, cattlemen. These aren't warriors. These aren't people who are trained in battle. These are people who are more comfortable with a spade than they are with a sword. And yet God has brought them to a promised land with cities like Jericho in it and the Philistines on the border who were known as being militaristic and awful in battle. And God was saying, you know what? You are going to go face your worst fears and you are not trained for it at all. Don't worry about it. I'm with you. You know, if our worst fear in evangelism is that we're just untrained, two things. First of all, you can get trained. And second of all, God is with you. Maybe another reason is you feel alone. Flip over a page or two to Joshua chapter 1. Here several times in this beginning message where Joshua is talking to the people. He says here, starting in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, for the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittite, down to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I would with Moses, so I will not forsake you, I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. He goes on to talk about more, but here God gives Joshua some promises. Joshua feels alone. You know what Joshua has had up until this point? Moses. Up until this point, he got to stand in the shadows. Up until this point, you have the great, mighty Moses leading the people, and you got Joshua in the background writing notes. I mean, that's really what you got here. Now, Joshua was a general, and Joshua did have smarts, and Joshua was capable. He was trained for this job by Moses, but now the great leader he had always counted on is gone, and he feels alone. You know, maybe some of the reason that we find ourselves not courageous when it comes to sharing the gospel is because we feel alone. Maybe you're in a situation where you're the one person in the entire group who's defending the truth, and you feel alone, you feel ganged up on. Well, God says, be strong and of good courage. Maybe you feel out of place. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. You know what you find out from the early days of Solomon? He was humble and he felt out of place. You know, when God asked him, you can ask for anything you want. You know what he asked for? You know, wisdom. You know why he asked for wisdom? Because he felt entirely unable to lead God's people because he felt out of place as God's leader. Well, David tells them, be strong and of good courage. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. I don't care what your excuse is, and let's be honest, any reason we don't evangelize is an excuse. I don't care what your excuse is, you're given the same promise again and again and again in God's Word. There we go. It is this. Fear not. Take courage. Be strong, for I am with you. Did you see a pattern there in those scriptures? Fear not, take courage, be strong, for I am with you. The question is, do we really trust that? Do we trust in the God who gives us these promises? Because this is the reality of what we've got. Psalm chapter 118, verse 6. Psalm 118, 6. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And in case you wonder if that's just an Old Testament thing, the same exact thing is said by the Hebrew writer there in Hebrews chapter 13. and verse 6. So let me ask, what's the worst case scenario here? You go up to somebody and you say, I'm interested in studying the Bible. I wonder if you'd be interested in studying with me. What's the worst case scenario? They say no. If you're my children, you've heard no a lot, and you just get used to it. Probably most of us in here have heard no a lot, and it doesn't bother us in most scenarios. But for some reason, when it comes to this gospel, we're so scared of that two-letter word. You know, let's take this a step further. What if they get mad at you? And they start yelling at you and calling your name and saying all sort of awful things about you. You're some sort of Jesus freak. You're some sort of religious holy roller. All you want to do is talk about God, 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 God. Which is when you go, thank you. That's true. I love to talk about God. And then you got words from Jesus like Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, the worst case scenario is you get called a name and you move on and ask another person who needs the gospel. I mean, this is not that difficult, but for some reason we have been so fooled into thinking that is just the worst possible thing. What's the best case scenario? They say yes. Well, that might even be scarier. They say yes, and now you got to follow through with it. But how awesome is that? That they say yes, and then you sit down and you have a conversation with them and you show them some passages in Scripture because you've been trained for it by this point. And you show them those passages and they say, you know what? You're right. The Bible's right. I've not done those things. And they decide to be baptized and they decide to follow Jesus for the rest of their days. And you've gained not only a friend on earth, but a friend in heaven. Isn't that worth a possible no? And then, for you to really realize that the key to this, you've got back in Matthew chapter 28, remember that great commission we just talked about? Terry did a great job talking about verse 19. I want to mention verse 20 to you. Read it with me again. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19 and 20, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You hear that? What does it mean for Jesus to say, I'm with you always? Doesn't that bring to your memory all these passages we just read from the Old Testament where God said, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. What is Jesus saying when he says, I'm with you? He's saying, be strong and courageous and do the job I'm giving you to do. Work at it. Be excited about it. Realize that when you're there talking to someone about Jesus, Jesus is there with you. And if they say no, just like the people said no to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God, and you move on. And when they say yes, you have opened up the door and opportunity for God to be glorified, for you to gain a brother or a sister forever. I mean, it just incredibly wonderful things come as a result of it. And then here's what I think about from a practical standpoint. When Jesus says, I am with you, when God says, I am with you, I think of it this way. As y'all know, we just moved into a new house. Our bedroom is on one end of the house, and the kids' bedroom is on the other end of the house, which is fantastic, by the way. But It also leaves the door open for scared children. You know, when your kids are in a dark room and they're in a new place and they're scared, you know what the easiest way to get them to not be scared? Remind them that you're there with them. That you're with them. Because they trust you. They know that if mom or dad are here, I'm okay. Because mom and dad protect me. Because if mom is there, if dad is there, I'm safe. I'm comforted. I don't have to worry about anything in the dark because mom and dad are there. You know, just like friends during trial, you know, all of us have had struggles. All of us have had difficulties. All of us have had things that we've had to fight in our life. And how comforting is it to know you got a friend who fights through it with you, or a friend who has already overcome and who can lead you through the process? You know, there's just a comfort with having that friend there with you. You're like an overseer during training. All of us have probably started new jobs before, most of us. And we have aspects of our job that we don't know yet. And so you get this overseer or manager who sits there with you and makes sure and walks you through the processes of this new job and task that you're learning to do. And you don't worry about making mistakes when that manager or that overseer is sitting there with you because they guide you through the process. You know, when it comes to evangelism and it's new and it's something you've not done a lot of before, he's there with you. And when it comes to kind of being in the dark, not really knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what they're going to say, not knowing what the reaction's going to be, he's there with you. I tell you, there is nothing more comforting and nothing more encouraging, which means creating courage in us. There's nothing greater than knowing God's there with us. God's taking care of us. God is going through the process with us. You know what's great about it also? Is that for that person who's actually making the commitment, God's with them too. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. I put up in two different versions here just in case, because I really like the word in the New American Standard. But for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I love the New American Standard. Not of timidity. We as Christians are not to be timid people. We as Christians are to be bold with the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not our power that converts people. It's not our fluency with words. It's not our abilities that converts people to Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who converts people. And if we remember that it is He who carries the weight, it is in that He is with us in the process, it's easy to gain that courage. My question for you today is, which describes you? Are you that person of fear and timidity? Are you yellow-bellied? Are you that coward? Or are you the servant and soldier of Jesus Christ? That's really what it comes down to in all of this. It's not an issue of if we should evangelize. Everybody in here knows, yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. We know the job. We understand the job. We know the job is for all of us. The issue is, are you timid or are you strong? You know, one of the signs of strength is to become a child of God in the first place. You know, there's a certain amount of courage that goes along with admitting fault. Admitting a life without Jesus is not the life to live. That takes courage. And if there's anybody here today who has lived a life without Jesus so far, have courage today to change it. Become a child of God. Now, I tell you, it's easy to do. Easy. Well, you don't even have to do anything, really. I mean, here's what I mean by that is that you have to believe what he says. You have to determine in yourself that you're not going to live the way you've been living. That's what we call repentance. You have to admit that he is now in control. That's what we call confession. And then you have to let someone else do the job of dunking you. That's what we call baptism. But it gets difficult when you come up from that water. Because then you actually have to live that new life that you repent, get away from that old life you repented from. Then you've actually got to let him be Lord, which is sometimes difficult to do. But I encourage you, and I by encourage, again, I mean I want to give you the courage today to step out from a comfortable lostness to admitting your fault and becoming a child of God. If you need the invitation to get your life right, please come forward and let us know as we sing this song.